Well, my name is John Cherney. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Presbyterian Church. And last week and this week, we're in a mini-series, just a little two-part series, through the book of Haggai, who's a prophet in the Old Testament. So if you would, turn with me in your Bible to Haggai chapter 2. And if you're using one of the Pew Bibles this morning, it can be found on page 791. Well, last week in Haggai chapter 1, we read that God sends a prophet to address the spiritual apathy and the missed priorities of his people, calling for them to consider their ways. And just a little bit of review, this remnant, this people that returned, were people who returned to rebuild the temple. And what we read from the prophet was that these people had come back and they were living in paneled houses while the Lord's house lied in ruins. So the prophet's coming and is calling for them to resume their work. And in chapter 2, what we're going to read here in just a moment, in chapter 2, what we read, it takes place only 27 days later. So if you would, rise with me now. We'll pray for God's illumination as we look at the text this morning, and then we'll hear God's holy and infallible words together from Haggai chapter 2. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we thank you so much for this day that you have given to us, Lord, in which we can sing of your great mercy. Lord, that we have a shepherd that, because Jesus is our shepherd, we can say we have no want, for our shepherd will truly provide for our needs. Lord, even as you have provided for the needs of your people throughout the Old Testament, and even in the remnant and in the early church, that you continue to be faithful and to bless your people. Lord, we pray now that as we look at your word, Lord, that we would have soft hearts, eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, that your word, by the power of your spirit, would do its work of sanctification, that we might be more like Jesus Christ. Pray this in his name. Amen. The word of the Lord from the prophet Haggai chapter 2. In the seventh month of the 21st day of the month of the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with the glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Now on the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or straw or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? And the priest answered and said, it does not become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. But one came to wine vat to draw 50 measures, and there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the oil tree, or the olive tree, have yielded nothing, but from this day on I will bless you. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth, and to overthrow the thrones of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of kingdoms of nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one of them by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. This is the word of the Lord, and it was given for our good. Would you be seated? I quit. These words have become very common over the past couple of years. Our country has experienced employee shortages that can be seen in just about every industry. And it's being called the Great Resignation, or the Big Quit, or the Great Reshuffle. Many workers, perhaps even some of you, have said these words over the past couple of years. Perhaps you found something better, or perhaps you could no longer endure what you felt like was a negative work culture. Perhaps you found that you were just simply exhausted. Recently, I encountered an article not talking about the massive numbers of people quitting their job, but rather looking to address the reasons why. And one of the things researchers are beginning to see and find is that the description of someone who stays in their job is someone who feels encouraged. Those are the people that are not quitting. Versus research is showing that those who felt discouraged at work, those are the ones who are quitting. Perseverance is needed to overcome discouragement. Well, as we just read, we see that God's people, they're feeling pretty discouraged. I hope that's pretty clear as we read through the second chapter of Haggai. They're feeling pretty discouraged. The house seems like nothing compared to what it looked like before. And they've resumed their work after the first chapter of Haggai, so just 27 days before, they had resumed their work, but the old temple was so much greater. So God sends the prophet again to them with words of comfort. Now, we don't have the work, like I mentioned last week. We're not grabbing hammers and looking to rebuild the temple. But God still gives his people a work. And the work that God gives his church in the New Testament is the Great Commission. It's that we're to evangelize and to disciple. And so while we don't have a work of rebuilding a temple, we do have a work before us. And encouragement is needed, and comfort is needed. That's what we're going to see this morning in the book of Haggai, because we also feel discouraged in our work. Outlined for you there in your bulletin is the three major sections, or the three major paragraphs, just with the verses. I'll give you the titles to each of those sections, my three main points as we go. The first one is that we're basically answering one big question of how do we persevere in the Christian life. The first one is to persevere, we need the right motivations. So we're going to see this in the first 9 verses here, that we need the right motivations. For this remnant, as they resumed their work, they were disappointed and disillusioned. Our passage begins with a date clearly set forth. Like throughout the whole book of Haggai, we clearly know the timeline of things that are happening. But there's some significance to this date that they would have been very used to. And it's the Feast of Booths that we would read about in the Old Testament. The Feast of Booths would be the time where at the end of the harvest season, the people would gather together and give thanks to God for all of the gifts that they received. They've had enough food, but it's never been enough. They've drank enough water, but never had their fill. They've earned a wage only to throw it into a bag with holes, is what we read in chapter 1. So they're very aware of their needs, and we saw that last week. But furthermore, this Feast of Booths, this discouragement that they're feeling, this was actually the time when the first temple was dedicated. The Temple of Solomon was dedicated in 1 Kings chapter 8. Chapters 5 and 7 of 1 Kings record that it took 180,000 men over 7 years to build the temple. That its construction included 285 tons of gold, 625 tons of silver, and bronze to measure. This remnant people have resumed their work for 27 days and are feeling discouraged. It looks like nothing in their eyes. Their motivation to build the temple isn't looking great. There are around 50,000 men, women, and children that returned from the exile. And God told them to go up to the hills and to collect wood. This is the context of our passage this morning, of a people who are disappointed. And there's an important date on the calendar that has come that is reminding them of what they have lost. And their motivations, as they were rebuked and called to faithfulness and obedience in Haggai 1, we're seeing that their motivations still aren't meeting up to what God wants their motivations to be. So to persevere, we're going to need the right motivations. And there's three we're going to look at from this passage for my first point. The first one is presence. First, God reminds us again of his presence. Look back with me at verse 4. Here in verse 4 we read, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord of hosts. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts." Our motivation for our work is that the Lord is with us, that the Lord has called us to a good and needed work. And church, I'll remind you again, our work is not to grab hammers and rebuild the temple or to go start cutting down trees, but the work that he's given the church is evangelism and discipleship. And what we're seeing where their motivations were off, they're comparing it to the glory of the work of someone else. They're not seeing that temple of Solomon with all of its gold and silver and bronze as glory to God. They're seeing it as, well, what we're building is never going to match. What we're building is never going to look nearly as good as what something 180,000 men built, and we have 50,000 people. What we're building is just, we're refugees. We don't have the gold. So same for us, church. We can't live our lives for our own glory. That was their off motivation. They're comparing their work to someone else's for their own namesake. We need God's presence. We need motivation that is not about ourselves, but rather God's glory. This is how Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the people of the land would be strong. They aren't going to hit the gym. Rather, they're going to persevere because they have God's presence. The second thing we see for the motivations is promise. Look back with me at verse 5. Here we read that, "According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not." Our motivation is encouraged by the covenant promises that God makes. When we persevere, we know that we are trusting in the promises of God. This is why the remnant can be told not to fear, because God has been faithful throughout all of time. He has kept his promises made hundreds of years ago to people leaving slavery in Egypt. The promises are kept with no one living. Notice that it says there, when he brought them out, when he made a covenant with them leaving Egypt, no one's living who was in Egypt. None of us, church, were slaves living in Egypt. But to God, our God says that he keeps the covenant with his people, a people who weren't even there for that moment. And just as he was faithful to them, he will be faithful to you. We persevere not because we are faithful, but because God is faithful. This is why we can fear not, because God is faithful. We need to get our motivations corrected. The third one we see, the third motivation, is that God reminds us of his power. Look back with me at verse 6 and following. Here we read in verse 6, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all of the nations, so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." Our motivation is encouraged because our God is all powerful. All of the gold and the silver is his. He will shake, he will judge the nations. The outward glory of the temple, they're lacking the gold and the silver and the bronze that the first temple had. God is saying, don't you worry about that. All of those things that are glorious, that are precious to us, they're meant to reflect the glory of that which is within the temple. And so our motivation, church, is about the glory of the temple, the Holy Spirit that is within inside of us. It is not about any outward donning. They're missing it. This is about their attitude of the heart. Their motivations are off. Only 27 days. Is it not nothing in your eyes? Their motivations were looking at things that were pleasing to themselves. And so often, church, we do the same thing. We think of circumstances of, well, that person's just more gifted at discipleship or evangelism than me. The Lord has just equipped them better. You know, I'll leave that work for them. That work's not for me to do with that coworker or that neighbor or that family member. If God really wants them to know the gospel, well, then he'll raise up someone else. The motivation is looking to not be the worker. Kind of like when Moses is told that he's going to go speak, and he's like, I don't have the words. I don't want to be the one speaking. Can you get Aaron to do it? It'd be really great if you could just send someone else to do this. And so the motivation has to be that the work that they're given is a good work. It's a work that rests in who God is, even as he promises that he is going to give them peace through this work that he is doing. We cannot persevere if our motivations are about ourselves. We cannot miss it. It's all about God's glory. And he reminds both the remnant and all of us of his presence, his promises, and his power. Next, let's go to my second point. This is verses 10 through 19. That to persevere, we need right repentance. To persevere, we need right repentance. The paragraph break there before it hits chapter 10, I did the math for us. It's 51 more days, and then the prophet comes back. And actually, the next two sections we're going to look at, two different words of the Lord that come, both happen these 51 days later. So 51 days later, the prophet Haggai is sent again, and he's asking two questions. That if someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold of his garment touches stew or wine or oil or any other kind of food, does it become holy? And the priest answer, no. And then the prophet asks a second question to the priest, that if someone who is or touches something that's unclean and they touch something else, does it become unclean? And the priest answers, yeah, it does become unclean. Now you might be thinking to yourself, Pastor John, I just thought you said we were going to talk about right repentance. What in the world does the ceremonial law have to do about meat in a pocket? What does that have to do with repentance? Well, some important context for us here. Now, if you're doing a Bible reading plan where you're reading through the whole Bible and you read through the book of Leviticus, as you read the words, you most likely think, what great burdens these people have. All of these different washings and all of these different rules, this just sounds awful. For the Israelites, when they would hear Leviticus, their thought is, praise be to God. He has made a way for his grace for us. He has provided what only he could. The wages of our sin is death. He's provided a way, a means of his grace by which atonement is given, by which grace is poured out. Praise be to God. Leviticus would be exciting. So here in Haggai, as they're asked these questions about the ceremonial law, it's about repentance. It's about how they live their lives following the Lord their God. It's about how we live our lives following the Lord our God. Repentance is important. So let's unpack this. Let's dive a little bit deeper. Let's see why there is something joyful to celebrate about these ceremonial laws, because God has made a way. He has given what he himself has demanded. Let's take the first part, the first question, regarding the holy meat carried in a pocket. And I'm not talking about if you have a beef jerky snack, like hidden away for later. But in Leviticus 7, we read that when there's peace offerings given, that meat would be taken home by the worshiper later to be consumed. The meat sacrificed to the Lord would be considered holy. And Leviticus 6 tells us that whatever that meat touched, such as the garment, if it was put in the pocket, that garment would be considered holy. So this first question is really asking that if something is holy by contact with something else that is holy, the meat to the garment, if the garment could pass holiness then again, if I have the meat in my pocket and then my jacket were to touch something, would that then become holy? To which they answer, no, it would not. It doesn't pass by 3 degrees. Stay with me. The second part, the second question, is about someone who has come into contact with something that is unclean. and how that uncleanliness is transmitted? Well, the priests answer according to Numbers 19, that whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and anyone who touches it shall be unclean until the evening. So all of this is to say, we see clearly here that the things that are unclean or sinful can be much more easily passed than holiness. Or to put a finer tooth on it, sin is more contagious than holiness. Sin is more contagious than holiness. Look back with me at verse 14. In verse 14, we read, "Then Haggai answered and said, 'So it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean.'" Not only their crops have come up feeling empty, but the work of their hands on the temple is unclean. The temple was supposed to be the place where the contamination of sin was removed, but the temple itself is contaminated. Here is the point. The people have been ignoring this for the last 16 years. The sacrifices they have done have been contaminated. And in verse 16, they're asked the question, how did you fare? How's it going? You ate, but you were never full. You drank, but you never had your fill. You earned a wage only to throw it into a bag with holes. How's it going? How's it going taking your contamination seriously? How's it going not taking seriously the means of grace that God has given you in the sacrificial system? Church, how is it going? What does repentance look like in your life? Do you have sins that you deem small and overlook? Do you hide because you feel like a majority of the same people struggle with the same sins you do? Do you justify your sins? "I'll work on it later." Or if it really becomes a big deal, maybe it'll be addressed. Or I just haven't felt convicted about it yet. How is it going? How did you fare? If we would keep reading even, we read that when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there was but 10. When one came to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there was but 20. "I struck you in all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord." Repentance is turning to the Lord. Not pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. You can't clean yourself up. That which is contaminated only contaminates, is what we learn here in Haggai. God is not telling you to try harder with your sin, but to turn away from it and to turn to Him. These are words of comfort for a people. These are words of comfort because a way has been made. Turn to me. I am with you. I will give you peace. Look back with me again at verse 18. Here we read, "Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month." It's repeated. We already have at the start of the paragraph in our English Bibles, this date. And it's repeated as a point of emphasis that from this day, so we could use our example, "Consider from this day, July 10th, 2022, a day to consider and turn to the Lord. Let it mark the day that you took repentance seriously." Repentance is something that we have for all of life. It's not just once when we come to know the Lord. If any of you have visited my office in my couple months here, you'll notice looking at my bookshelves that a lot of them are Puritan books, and I deeply enjoy reading the Puritans. One of my favorites is a guy named Thomas Watson, who summarizes that all of the Christian life, there's basically two shoes of the Christian life, so like shoes for walking, that the two shoes of the Christian life are faith and repentance as we seek to follow the Lord. Faith, repentance, trusting, repentance, trusting, turning back to the Lord again and again and again. And that's what God's people are being reminded here in Haggai chapter 2. These questions about the ceremonial law, about the meat, about the contamination from something that is unclean being passed, is that this sin is contagious and we need this repentance throughout all of our days. Because their work was even contaminated. Why? Because they didn't take their repentance seriously. So the work they're even doing on the temple, it's contaminated. The sacrifices they did in that broken and rundown temple that was the Lord's house lying in ruins while they dwelt in paneled houses, it was contaminated. They weren't taking their sin seriously. And the way they're called to do it is by turning to the Lord. turning and trusting, the two step of the Christian faith, again and again and again, faith and repentance. God is encouraging us to persevere. We've read here so far that their motivations were off, and that we need right motivations, that we need right repentance. And now we'll go to my third and final point. To persevere, we need right hope. To persevere, we need right hope. This is verses 20 through 23. To persevere, we need right hope. Look back with me at verse 20. Here we read that the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I'm about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horse and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. Something big is coming. I mentioned last week that throughout the book of Haggai, when you read Zerubbabel is the governor, that if you're one of the Jews returning from exile, this should break your heart. Because God has made a covenant. We've already established he keeps his promises. God has made a covenant that there is going to be a son of David, one who is going to be greater, one who is going to sit on a throne forever. Darius is king. Zerubbabel is the governor. It's repeated again and again throughout the book. His title is given again and again and again. And if you read through 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Samuel, every time a king's name comes up, their title's not given. There's something being highlighted for us here, and it's because it's heartbreaking. Not only is our temple, we're supposed to be celebrating the anniversary of the Temple of Solomon, and it's heartbreaking because we don't have nearly as much. These people are discouraged. Zerubbabel is governor. That's discouraging. Is God going to keep his promise? Where is our hope? Where's the kingdom? We're back in the land after the exile, after the 70 years, but where is the king? He's governor. Well, the people that came back, we see, look with me at verse 23. On that day, so this is a future day, our passage so far, this ministry that's taken place this 51 days later, has been on this day repentance, on this day these motivations. Now we see a future piece, and we need to have this right hope. Verse 23, on that day declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. To this remnant, the words of comfort that God has not forgotten his promise and his covenant with David. You can read about it, 2 Samuel 7. There's going to be a day in which that kingdom is restored. Persevere with the right hope. And for us, church, we know this fulfillment. We know that great David's greater son has come, that he comes with a kingdom that far surpasses the old kingdom, a kingdom that we still wait the final day of. Jesus comes and establishes the kingdom, and that's the redemption of all things. His death on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension on high, where he sits on a throne of grace. But we live after that time, after that redemption of all things. But we live before the restoration of all things. That's what we've been reading about as Pastor Sandy's been preaching through the book of Revelation. We're waiting for that day of restoration. We are a people. We need a right hope to persevere. We need a hope that the things that are broken in this world, things that are not the way they're supposed to be, a world filled with sin, death, and misery, that God says there's going to be a day in which he shakes everything. That the gold and the silver pour in, that the chariots fall, the riders on their horse, that his justice is going to be done. And that all the things are his. We need the day. We look forward to that day, that right hope, in which Jesus says that it's a day with no more tears, death, or suffering. That's a word of comfort. Having a right hope is a comfort to the church. Church, we live between this day and that day. Just as God promises his people that on that day he's going to restore the kingdom, we get to live in that kingdom. but still before that day where that kingdom is fully inaugurated and everything is restored and there's no more tears, death, or suffering. We need encouragement as we live between the redemption of all things and the restoration of all things in Jesus Christ on that day. So take heart, dear Christian. Jesus has overcome the world for you. These people who were discouraged that God sends the prophet Haggai to, they were apathetic and had wrong priorities. This is a word that we need too, church. We need to take the work seriously and not be discouraged by the work, but instead invest in the work that he has given us. That's what a people does with a right hope. God gives us encouragement to persevere. We need right motivations. These things are not for ourselves, but are for his glory. We need right repentance, not cleaning ourselves up, but trusting the only one who can. And we need right hope that our God is over all things and the victory is already his. God sends this apathetic and disobedient people a prophet to call them to repentance and obedience. And God gives them comfort and reminders of his promises. The promises have been fulfilled, and we have a greater foundation and a once and for all cleansing of our sins in Jesus Christ. God's favor and blessings are here and now. Like the remnant, we can long for that day of that final restoration. So even when you feel discouraged, when you feel like you just want to quit, when you feel like you want to abandon your faith, take heart, dear Christian. For these are the days of an unshakable kingdom. The restoration of all things is coming, and great David's greater son, Jesus Christ, sits on the throne forever. Long ago, and in many ways, God spoke by the prophets, but now he has spoken to us by his son who is seated on a throne of grace, who's there with mercy and who's ready to help us in our times of need. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father, Lord, we thank you for the words of comfort that you give your people through the prophet. Lord, as even as we are encouraged to join in the right work that you have given to us, Lord, that we are reminded of your character and of your promises and your faithfulness throughout all of time, generation to generation, and ultimately even you're giving what you yourself demand in your son, Jesus Christ, for the contamination of our sin that spreads so much more easily than holiness. Lord, you give your people means of grace. You give us Jesus Christ, your son. You give us what you yourself demand for our cleansing to make us righteous in him. Lord, may throughout all the days of our lives, may we be described as a people of repentance and belief, following after Jesus by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.